Genesis chapter 9 is where we will begin. We'll be looking in portions primarily with Genesis chapter 11. We understand, as we looked at last week, of how when the flood came, it changed the world. The world that was destroyed. It perished geologically. The world was a totally different place. But as we realize, as we are going to look here, that there was still man's main problem that wasn't solved. It was still there, and that was the problem of sin. And even though it was a fresh start for humanity, that they got off to a poor start once again, as we see. So before we begin, let's just begin with prayer, and then we'll get right into the message this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can accept it as absolute truth from cover to cover, Lord. We just thank you for what it reveals of yourself and what it reveals of us, Lord. We know that it is our tendency, Lord, to always rebel against you, and we just pray you would help us, Lord, to submit to you and your leadership, Lord, that it may be well with us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we see in Genesis 9 that much occurs after the flood. We see, first of all, that a covenant is established once again between man and God. This is seen in Genesis chapter 9. And verse 9 says, "And behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is a token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, This is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth." And so he established this covenant, and it's something that we see after every rainstorm. We see a rainbow in the cloud, and it is a token of the covenant that God, we recognize that from this time that we would recognize to be probably 5,000 years ago, that there has not been another flood that has destroyed the whole earth. There has been other numerous little floods, but never to that extent. And the Lord has kept His word, and we are thankful for that. We see also in this time, not only was there establishment of a covenant between God and man once again, but there was also the establishment of human government. We see how from this point on that the Lord entrusted to men the responsibility of governing themselves, giving them the ability to make decisions, and specifically, if the crimes warranted, to exact the proper punishment. We see in verse 5 and 6 of Genesis chapter 9, it says, "And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man." And we take it from here that this is the beginning of human government, where it's given this ability, and we understand that from 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 14 that God has established government for, as it says, "They're sent by Him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well." That government in its simplest form is to provide justice, to punish those that do what is wrong and honor those that do what is right. We see also in Romans chapter 13, it speaks of the same principle. (Clears throat) Romans chapter 13, it says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." In verse 3, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." And so the Lord gives us from the beginning that there is to be a justice, and we see how it's given, that if someone is to shed man's blood, then by man shall his blood be shed. That the government that is in place, the community as a whole, will make that decision. If they find a person guilty, then sentence will be executed. And we understand that the value that the Lord places on human life, that he didn't give this because it was going to be a good deterrent, or that it would save money, even though in some ways that might be true. It's simply because in the image of God made he man, that man's life is precious simply because he is made in the image of God. And so we see this given, and we understand that with any government on this earth that it must have a moral compass. It must have a standard of right and wrong. If it is to declare this to be evil, this to be good, it's to punish the evil and reward those that do well, it must know what is right and wrong. And we understand that if a nation is corrupt, if it does not have a sense of what is right and wrong, that it starts to be call what is evil good and good evil, that it condemns the just and allows those that are wicked to go free. We read in Proverbs 14:31 where it says, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." And we understand that. We see that again and again through history. And so we understand as we look at human government, and it's something we understand, the principle of the separation of church and state, that it's something as Baptists, that's one of, you would say, would be our kind of our articles of faith, something that we value highly. But we realize that the separation of church and state does not mean a separation of God and state. That all nations are nations under God. They are responsible to Him, that their leaders and the people themselves will be accountable to God for their actions before Him. And so we see that all nations need to turn to the Lord, that all nations shall one day bow to the Lord Jesus and declare Him to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But we realize that in our time that there are very few nations that do that. And as it speaks in the Psalms, that the heathen shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. And that there is a great sadness that we see that though God wants to direct, God wants to bless a nation, but if they turn away from Him, that He must judge them for that. And we see that in the record here, and how sad that it is, though, that the world was destroyed because of sin, that you think that humanity would have collectively learned their lesson. We find that sin is still present, and man is still born under trouble. Man is still has that bent to sinfulness. We see, even beginning with Noah, this man that found grace in the eyes of the Lord, that at the end of his life, that he did something very foolish. He turned something good that God had made into something that wrought great evil in his life, and has continued to do so for centuries. And we understand that it wasn't an accident. It was just wasn't something he just stumbled over it. It was something that he made a decision, and it was a foolish decision, and he made the wrong choice. But we see that this was multiplied by Ham's sin, his son. That what happened with Ham, we try to understand what he did, and some try to think, well, maybe he did something that was very immoral, but the Word of God doesn't give any description of that or any indication of that. Simply we understand that his sin was a failure to honor his father. That what happened, that he found his father having made a fool of himself, having done something that was wrong, and what he should have done is gone and covered up his father and not told anybody about it, just allow it to pass on. But instead we see that he saw his father making a fool of himself, and then he went and told his brothers. And what did his brothers do? His brothers did what was right, that they went and took the garment, and they didn't look upon their father's nakedness. They covered him so that he would not be shamed anymore. And so Ham's sin in that sense was that he failed to treat his father with the respect that he should have, of covering his sin, of trying to be merciful unto him. And for that we understand that his firstborn was cursed. And we found that in the history recorded in the scriptures of how the Canaanites, even though they were a mighty people, even though they were a very strong people, yet we find that they were they're dispossessed and destroyed by the children of Shem, by the descendants of Abraham. So then we see, however, that this continued, that mankind, as they started to be fruitful and multiply, they started to increase in population once more, that God had told them specifically in Genesis chapter 9, in two places, to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, that the plan was to repopulate the earth, to spread upon the face of the land and repopulate it in that way. But we find in Genesis chapter 11 that from the beginning that they thought they had a better idea. They disobeyed the command of God and they settled in this one area. And we see this given in Genesis chapter 11 in verse 1. And it says, "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, Go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord God came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth." And so we see that as a people that they were to be scattered to repopulate the earth, but instead they joined together. They became united, but it was not as a nation under God. It was a nation in opposition to God. They did not acknowledge Him. They did not glorify Him. They sought to glorify themselves. They wanted to make them a name. They wanted to build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. That they didn't want to be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. They wanted to remain in one place. And we see from Genesis chapter 10, a man called Nimrod that we understand to have been the one that the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Genesis 10 verse 10, a man of wickedness. And he seems from history to have been the leader of this, but they followed it, and essentially they were following in Satan's rebellion, that they were not obeying the voice of the Lord. They were going to do things their own way, and they were going to exalt themselves. And it's interesting when we find that they built this tower out of brick and slime for mortar. And we understand at that time, as you study kind of the architecture of that time, they built what was called a ziggurat, which was essentially a pyramid with flattened sides that they would build up bigger and bigger, and they were used extensively through that area in Sumer and other places, and that was the style of these towers that were built. And it was interesting, we think, well, this, the whole idea that they would build a tower that would reach into heaven, that's something that we almost think to be preposterous, something that would be out of a fairy tale. But it's interesting, I was going through Wikipedia today, and this is in the book Structures or Why Things Don't Fall Down by Professor J.E. Gordon. And in it, he considers the height of the Tower of Babel. He wrote, "Brick and stone weigh about 120 pounds per cubic foot, 2,000 kilograms per cubic meter, and the crushing strength of these materials is generally rather better than 6,000 pounds per square inch, or 40 megapascals. Elementary arithmetic shows that a tower with parallel walls could have been built to a height of 7,000 feet, or 2 kilometers, before the bricks at the bottom were crushed. However, by making the walls taper toward the top, they could well have been built to a height where the men of Shinar would run short of oxygen and had difficulty in breathing before the brick walls crushed beneath their own dead weight." And so we understand that they were attempting it with the knowledge that they had. They were going to, they thought very well that they could reach into heaven. And their building was to their own honor. It was essentially in defiance to God, that it was almost as if they were going to reach up to heaven and pull God down, and that they were going to ascend in His stead. But we see what happened, that no matter how high they build it, verse 5, it says, "The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded, that they did not reach Him." They could not reach Him. And He came down to see them, that He humbled Himself to behold them, and He saw what they were doing. And it's something you think of it, that the Lord, if He wanted to, He could have just allowed them to do this and just destroy themselves. But God had a plan for the world, something that He wanted to do. He wanted it, them to be spread throughout the earth. He didn't want this to continue. And so we see that He steps in, that He says, "Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language." And we see that's interesting, just the phrasing where it says, "Let us go down." That God is speaking to Himself, just as He said in Genesis chapter 1, He said, "Let us make man in our own image," where we understand as God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. "And there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." And so they had this great building project that they were doing, that they were so proud of, but then one day they went to begin again, and none of them could understand one another. And it's actually something science trying to explain, where all these different languages emerged from. Even in remote areas of the world, different tribes in South America, where there's several dozen different languages that are unintelligible to one another, all in a small area. And it's listed today, they believe there's about 7,300 different languages throughout the known world in the present day. And we understand that there's some languages that have died, some that have emerged, some that have changed over time. But it's amazing how God separated the nations. And they were going to join together as one, and he scattered them abroad upon the face of all the earth, even though all their might, all their wisdom and know-how was going to bring them together. Yet we find that their tower was never finished, their city was never completed, and they were scattered abroad. And it was interesting, came across, there's this one big ziggurat within ancient Babylon that there was some record of, and Nebuchadnezzar was, it had kind of been in ruins, and he had tried to rebuild it. And Nebuchadnezzar himself is recording history as saying, "A former king built the temple of the seven lights of the earth, but he did not complete its head. Since a remote time, people had abandoned it without order expressing their words. Since that time, earthquakes and lightning had dispersed its sun-dried clay, the bricks of the casing had split, and the earth of the interior had been scattered in heaps. And so we think of it that this Tower of Babylon, of course, there is no record of it, no sign of it anymore. But we realize in Nebuchadnezzar's day, even though that was probably some 2,000 years later, that there was still the remains of it as a testament of man's folly, of trying to exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. And when we understand this place of called Babel, later known as Babylon, we recognize as well, as we began this study of Genesis, someone has referred to Genesis as the seed plot of the Word of God. There are different ideas, different principles given in the first few chapters of Genesis, that just to have just their very beginning, but then throughout the rest of Scriptures are expanded. And we understand that Babel was the start of something, that it was the representative of man's rebellion against God, his spiritual adultery, his idolatry, and man's attempt to exalt himself, the desire to form one world government, one world religion, wholly apart from God. And we see that there is that that spirit of Babylon continues throughout history. We see this is in Second Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Yet shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." And this thought that man throughout history seeks to exalt himself against God, does not want to have God to reign over him, that with all his power and wisdom, that man thinks that he can rebel against God and that he will succeed. And man has done that throughout the centuries, trying to do that, and it never ends well. And the Lord always shows himself to be God, and man's ways are found to be nothing. That so often through history there is this always this desire to create this utopia, this heaven on earth. But when it doesn't have God as part of the equation, it becomes a hell on earth. It becomes an awful thing. And the Lord graciously allows it to be destroyed. But we understand as well, as we look through history, that Babylon became the head of nations that were opposed to the things of God. That we think of the imagery in Daniel chapter 2 of the great image, where Babylon was the head of gold, and all these Gentile nations that were going to be risen up, that would essentially be kingdoms encompassing the then known world, that they were great in height and great in power, and they were opposed to God, and we think of the imagery of how that great image stood, and yet the stone came that was cut without hands and rolled through and smashed the idol, and it became, that stone became a great mountain. And we understand that that's what will happen in the end times, that all these nations that oppose themselves against God shall be cast down. And we understand that that's what happened with physical Babylon, that it was used of God to judge His people, but yet it was a wicked nation that exalted itself, and it was brought very low, even though it was at the height of heaven and in its majesty and honor. We understand that with its great king, Nebuchadnezzar, that he himself was taken down by God himself. We see this testimony in Daniel chapter 4, where God speaks to him, when he was walking in the palace of the king of Babylon. Daniel 4, verse 30 says, "The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O king Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And we know the story of how he was driven from men, that he lost his mind for a long time until he finally came to acknowledge that God was the one who was the ruler, that he needed to honor him as he should. We see this in Daniel 5, verse 21. It says, "He was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, that he appoint over it whomsoever he will." And we understand that Belshazzar, his grandson, knew all this, but he did not humble himself. And for that reason, we see the judgment when the Lord made the handwriting upon the wall, where we see in verse 26 what it meant. "God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians." And it was that very night that Babylon was taken and Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, was slain. And we see that this was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 14 many years before this occurred. And we see in this passage of how Babylon, in its height and in its pride, is equated so closely with Satan himself. We see verse 4 of Isaiah 14. It says that thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon, say, how hath the oppressor ceased? The golden city ceased. The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger, is persecuted and none hindereth. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. Yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since thou art laid down, no feller has come against us. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It has raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. All they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials, the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cast down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall ne'er look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? All the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, every one in his own house. But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as the raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with the sword, that go down to the stones of the pit, as a carcass trodden under feet. That though it... We think of that just from its beginning, that it's these people sought to raise themselves up to the heights of the clouds. They would be like the Most High, that the Lord scattered them and dispersed them, and they left off building. That even so, Babylon, this great and mighty kingdom that was made, that was the strongest nation to that time that ever was upon the face of this earth, that in its pride that it was cast down to hell as well. And Babylon, the city, lies in ruins today. That this place, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, that were once the seventh wonder of the ancient world, are no more. But we recognize that though the physical city of Babylon lies in ruins, that the spirit of Babylon lives still. And all that oppose God, all that seek to establish a religion and a government apart from God. And we understand from history that it was in Babylon that there was the beginnings of a counterfeit religion. The wife of Nimrod was named Semiramis, and she was honored as the Queen of Heaven. Spoken of her in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 18, that she had a son that was miraculously conceived named Tammuz, and they were to be worshipped. This mystery religion was spread throughout the world. It was called by different names, but it came as divine revelation of what the truth was rejected by man, and they set up a counterfeit religion in opposition to that. And so we see in the future time in Revelation chapter 17 that it speaks of this entity that will exist in the future. It says, "And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth." And we see that Satan did not give up after Babel, the Tower of Babel ceased building, after Babylon was destroyed, that he continued to provoke the nations, to deceive the nations, to fight against their God, and to establish something against God rather than in honor and under his direction. And we see in the final days that there shall be this entity, this one world government, this one world religion that's formed, that it shall be made in the honor of the Antichrist, and it shall be raised up, and they shall have power 1 hour with the beast, but then just as with the Tower of Babylon, just with the city of Babylon, this Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, shall be cast down by God as well. And we see that in verse 15 of Revelation 17. "He saith to me, The waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are people and multitudes and nations and tongues. The ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, thee shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, to agree and to give their kingdoms unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the one which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird." And so we see that the Lord, the same, that man through history, we see it again and again, that seeks to exalt himself and oppose God and seek to create some great utopian system apart from God to get themselves a name, to get themselves honor. That there is a unity, but is not a unity under God. It is a unity in opposition to God. And again we see that God steps in, that God says, no, that though you may exalt yourself to heaven, you shall be cast down to hell. And we see in Revelation 11, verse 15, "The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." That though man may oppose God, though man may exalt himself against God, that all mankind shall still one day bow the knee unto Him. And it is something that, as believers, that we need to see this spirit that is present within this world, this spirit of opposition against God, this uniting against Him, this trying to basically form a world with that doesn't think of God, that doesn't have God in its thoughts at all, that casts God down from His rightful place and puts man in His place instead. And we realize that when man does that, it never goes well. And we see the judgment throughout the Bible and in the end as well of the Babylon that man has created. Let's pray. Dearly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. We thank You for its warnings, for its understandings of the times. We just pray, Lord, that You would help us to be vigilant, that we would understand the times. Help us, Lord, to follow you, Lord, to not be conformed to this world and its thinking, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We just pray, Lord, that you would find grace in your sight, that you would bless us and you would honor us, and that we would be united, Lord, under you, that you would be honored and glorified, and that you would use us and bless us as your people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's stand once more, and we'll turn to number 40 and sing, Great is Thy Faithfulness, hymn number 40.